Good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to be with you this morning. I appreciate your presence here so that we can study God's Word together. If you have your Bibles, I hope that you do. You can be turning to 1 Kings chapter 18. That's where we're going to be here in just a few minutes. Many of you have asked about camp. We had a great time at camp this year, as we always do. I feel the need to defend the clothing choice that you saw on the PowerPoint. That was for the banquet, which has a 90s theme this year. And so that was my 90s outfit. That was not pulled out of my closet. We actually found that at Goodwill. Micah brought that up and said, "Look what I found." And I was like, "That's it. That's what I'm wearing." And so we had a good time. As you saw on the other picture, several of our campers won awards. Reagan and TJ White both brought home Bible Scholar Awards. That's given to, we have four different Bible classes by age, and that's one of those is given to each of those Bible classes. And so both of them won Bible Scholar Awards. And then Harrison, Cameron, and Corey all brought home Camper of the Week awards in their respective age groups. And so Ripley came home with a lot of hardware this year. And so you can be proud of the way that those young people represented this congregation and themselves at camp this year. Some of you have asked about Dad. We switched from chemo to radiation. He's had two radiation treatments so far. He will have six more, eight in total, and then they're going to reevaluate at that point and see where we're at. After the oncologist talked to the radiation oncologist, who is Dr. Collins in Union City, he believed that he could shrink it with radiation, and so that's the path that they've decided to go. Right now, they have not put a feeding tube in. They're kind of holding off on that and waiting to see if that becomes necessary, because I think Dad doesn't really want to have a feeding tube put in. He says he's willing to if that's what needs to happen, but so they're holding off on that until that becomes absolutely necessary. But I appreciate your thoughts and your prayers for him. It means a lot to me. Monday night summer youth series. Tomorrow night, that is in Glendale, at the Glendale congregation in New Bern. If you are wanting to go, if you will let me know by tonight, that way I have an idea of anyone who's planning on going, and we can get all the that transportation and everything worked out. And then, of course, next Monday night, a week from tomorrow, it will be here at our congregation. And as Stephen mentioned, we need finger foods. How many are coming? I have no way to predict that. It all depends on how things fall. Some people are on vacation, or they have their own VBSs, different things going on. But as I've always said, I'd rather have too much than not enough. And so if you're able to help out that with that, I hope that you will. Not last week, but the week before, we noticed one of the great battles in the Bible. A battle between a youth and a war-hardened giant, of course, David and Goliath. And this morning, I want us to go to another battle. And this battle is found in 1 Kings chapter 18. It's an epic account. It is a struggle between good and evil. And in this fascinating account, we are introduced to a man, a mountain, and a mission. During this time in Israel's history, remember, the kingdom at this point has divided. We have the southern kingdom of Judah. We have the northern kingdom of Israel. And as we focus in on that northern kingdom of Israel, they are being ruled by a man by the name of Ahab. Now, of all the kings that the northern kingdom had, and they had a lot of bad ones, Ahab probably tops the list as the worst. And not only do we have Ahab, we also have his queen, a woman by the name of Jezebel. And Jezebel did just as much evil as Ahab did. And as we set the backdrop for what we're going to notice in 1 Kings 18, we back all the way up, first of all, to 1 Kings 16. And beginning in verse 29, the Bible says, "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah," it's dating for us when these events are taking place, "Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." It gives you an idea of how bad Ahab is. I mean, before him, we have Jeroboam, the one who turned Israel away from God, but yet the Bible says that Ahab did more evil than even Jeroboam did. And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Notice, Jeroboam, at least when he set up the golden calves, he said, this is God. We're gonna worship these. But notice Ahab's cavalier attitude. He says, I'm just going to worship Baal. And so he has turned completely away from God. He's even built a temple for Baal so that they can worship him. Verse 33, and Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So this is the guy who's reigning as Elijah comes on the scene. And in chapter 17 and verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not dew nor rain. There shall not be, dew nor rain these years except at my word. After Elijah makes this statement that God's going to withhold the dew and the rain, and Elijah says it's not going to rain again until I say it's going to rain, Elijah goes into hiding. Later we learn that Ahab tried everything he could to hunt down Elijah. I guess his thought was, I'll find him and then I'll make him say for it to rain. But of course, as God puts Elijah into hiding, guess what? Ahab can't find him. And in 1 Kings chapter 18 in verse 1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourselves to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth. In the following verses, Elijah runs into Obadiah and he tells Obadiah, you go tell Ahab that Elijah is here. And that brings us to verse 17. And this is where these two men meet again. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Notice how Ahab characterizes Elijah. He characterizes Elijah as the one who's troubling Israel. He's the one who's causing the problems. But that wasn't the fact, was it? Ahab was the one that was causing the problems. Ahab was the one that was turning the people away from God. Ahab was the one who had built the altar in the temple to Baal. Ahab was the one that was allowing Jezebel to run rampant with her prophets of Baal. Ahab was the problem, but as we see so often, the real problem usually characterizes the other person as the problem. And that's what we see here with Elijah. But notice Elijah's response, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Elijah puts Ahab in his place. He says, I'm not the one that's causing the issue. Ahab, you are. Think about the boldness of Elijah here. He's speaking to the king of Israel. He's speaking to an individual who you would think could very quickly put him to death. But of course, Elijah knows who he's speaking for. And then Elijah issues a challenge. Gather Israel on Mount Carmel and gather Jezebel's prophets, the 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. We have the man Elijah, the mountain Mount Carmel. And in verses 21 through 24, we see the mission. And Elijah came to all the people. Everyone's gathered there on Mount Carmel. They're sitting there. And Elijah says to them, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Elijah says, pick a side. Make a choice. Make a stand. If the Lord is God, well, then serve Him. And turn away from these prophets of Baal. But if you believe that Baal is God, well, then serve Him. But choose. Make a choice. Make a decision. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, He is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. We have the mission to show that the God of heaven, that Jehovah, is the only God. And so Elijah lays down this challenge. We each have a bull. We're going to prepare it as a sacrifice. We're going to build an altar, but we're not going to put any fire under it. And each one of us is going to call out to our God. And the God that answers with fire, the God that consumes the sacrifice, then that God is the true God. 2 points that we want to notice as we look at this account. 1 point we'll notice this morning, one tonight. We want to begin by noticing the account. Let's notice what happens. And to do that, let's break it up into 3 points. Number one, we want to begin by noticing the shouting of the pagans. The shouting of the pagans. Notice in verses 25 and 26 with me. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. Now notice, Elijah uses a little bit of trickery here. He says, y'all go ahead and prepare your bull because there's a lot of you. You can do it quicker. But what does Elijah know? He knows that Baal's not going to answer him, right? So he says, y'all go ahead and go first. And this is going to help to cement in the mind of the people that Baal is not a true God. He says, you prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. Elijah says, you go first. From morning till noon. The Jewish day started at 6 o'clock. That was when they did time. They marked it from 6 in the morning till 6 in the evening. And so, obviously, we got to get a little bit of time for the people to have gathered and everything. But here we have at least several hours that have passed. Several hours have passed with these people calling out to Baal, but Baal not answering. Several hours have passed with them screaming and shouting, but Baal's done nothing. I've often wondered, as I've read this account, what's Elijah doing during all of this? I mean, obviously, he spent some time preparing the bull and building the altar while they were doing this, but that wouldn't have taken him several hours. Is he just sitting over there, just watching? Is he twiddling his thumbs? What is he doing during all this time? They cry out, there's no answer. So they started leaping around the altar, the Bible says. Maybe we're not putting enough into this. Maybe Baal wants us to show some more energy. Maybe that's the problem. Skip verse 27 for a minute. We'll come to it. Verses 28 and 29. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Well, the leaping about wasn't working, so they began to go to more extreme measures. Maybe Baal needs some blood in order for him to answer us. So they began to cut themselves and to let that blood pour out. They continue to do this, the Bible says, from midday to the evening sacrifice. The evening sacrifice was usually offered somewhere around 3 p.m. And so we have them now for somewhere probably between 6 to 8 hours. They've been crying out to Baal. They've been pleading with Baal. They've been leaping about, cutting themselves, doing all these things in order to get Baal to answer. But the Bible says there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. They didn't get so much as a spark after all of this. Of course, none of this has gone unnoticed by Elijah. And so we have our second point, and that is the sarcasm of Elijah. Go back to verse 27 for a moment. "And so it was noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god.'" Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. Elijah brings out the sarcasm at this point, which I can appreciate being sarcastic at times myself. And notice it, he begins to, and of course right after this verse is when they start cutting themselves and everything else. But Elijah says, "I know why he's not answering. He's meditating right now. He's in deep meditation, so he can't even hear you. That's why Baal's not answering you." Or maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he took vacation this week, and since he's on vacation, he can't be bothered with this. Perhaps he's asleep. Perhaps you need to wake him up. My favorite is perhaps he's busy. Some translations might say pursuing or gone aside. The ESV, English Standard Version, renders it to what the Greek means. He's relieving himself. In other words, he's in the bathroom. Baal's in the bathroom, and so he heard the knock on the door, but he can't answer right now. Obviously, for a true God, these ideas are ridiculous, right? For a true God, none of these things would be true. None of these things would prevent the God of heaven from answering. But this was an idol fashioned by men. And as they fashioned it as man and gave human characteristics to it by its creators. So Elijah uses that and shows the folly of what they're doing. Obviously, exposing the absurdities of your opponent's belief is not always the best way to approach them to begin with. But you have to consider the situation that Elijah's in. Y'all, this is life and death. And consider the mission that he's on to prove to all of Israel that without a doubt, Jehovah is God. Of course, Elijah's sarcasm only intensified their efforts. But it was all to no avail. And then it became Elijah's turn. And that's our third and final point, the silencing of the pagans. In verse 30, "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." Remember, Ahab had broken down the altars of God. And he had built altars for Baal. And so Elijah goes to work repairing one of these altars that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.' Then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord." Elijah calls the people, he rebuilds this altar, and then he sets out to show that without a doubt, God is the one. In verse 32, "And he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, 'Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood.'" So he prepares all this, it's all ready. And he says, "I want you to take 4 water pots. I want you to fill them up, and I want you to dump all of that water on the offering and on the wood." And if that wasn't enough, then he said, "Do it a second time." And so they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. So after Elijah gets everything prepared, everything's ready, he then douses it all with water. Now you and I know fire and water, they don't go together, right? And so Elijah's setting out to prove a point. He's made it to where this can't accidentally catch fire now. It's been drenched. The pagans over here, the prophets of Baal, these 450 men, they couldn't get so much as a spark with everything dry as a bone. Remember, y'all, it hasn't rained. 3 years they've been in this drought. No rain. I mean, you barely even have to throw an itty-bitty spark and it would have caught. But they got nothing. And now Elijah takes and he drenches everything. Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Elijah asked once. Not hours of screaming, not jumping about, not cutting himself. Just a simple minute. The amount of time that it took us to read it would have been about the amount of time that it would have took him to say it. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the woods and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. God's fire comes down, and y'all, it's all consuming. It didn't just consume the sacrifice. The wood was turned to ash, the stones were turned to dust. All of the water was taken up from the trench. There was no doubt that this was God. And we know that because of the reaction of the people in verse 39. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." In verse 40, the prophets of Baal are slain. And the remainder of the chapter deals with the coming of the rain. It's an incredible account. The man Elijah, on the mountain Carmel, fulfilling his mission to show that Jehovah alone is God. Let me ask you, friend, will you serve Him this morning? You remember Elijah asked the question, why do you falter between two opinions? Elijah said to them, in essence, make a decision. Either follow God or don't. It's our hope and our prayer that you'll follow Him this morning. That you'll follow Him by becoming a Christian if you're not one. By believing in Jesus as the Son of God. By turning from sin. By confessing that belief and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that, but you've turned away from God, come back to Him this morning. At camp this week, we studied the idea of challenge. And the lesson that I delivered Thursday night was the challenge to choose. I want to challenge you to choose this morning. Choose to follow God. Choose to serve Him. And make the choice right now as together we stand and sing.